In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today's gospel reading is one of my favorite. It's the healing of the paralytic. And this gospel is a message of healing. And you might say, you know, well, many of Christ's the gospels and many of Christ's stories and miracles were about healing. But this one shows Christ as a healer of a complete healer, both body and soul and spirit. He wants to heal us as his children in every regard and every aspect of our life. And he wasn't coming just to heal this man who was the paralytic, but he actually came to heal everybody. And this is how great our Lord is that one of his titles is like the healer. He's the healer of our souls and bodies and spirits, as we say in the liturgy. Maybe it's some of us, it's passed by us when we listen to the gospel, but if we look at it, in the first verse it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he was preaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town to Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." And then the most interesting part is the one after. He says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So he's not referring here to the paralytic man, but he's saying there's a power of the Lord that is there to heal them, being the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So yes, the paralytic was, physically paralyzed and ill, in needing of healing before them. But Christ was looking at something even deeper, which is the healing of our souls. And he started off and wanted to heal the Pharisees as well. So what were some of the sicknesses of the Pharisees? There's many that we can speak about. If we look at the Pharisees, we know that the Pharisees were like the religious leaders at the time. They're kind of like the priests and the scribes, and they had they're very particular about and meticulous about following the commandments of God. And not only that, they even made more commandments above and beyond what God had commanded them. Like, for example, they would say you'd have to wash in a certain way. You'd have to, purchase the pigeon that you're going to offer within the temple. You'd have to walk a certain way. You'd have to do so many commandments that the Pharisees had made on top of what God commanded them. So they developed a pride within them. And yes, we're speaking about the Pharisees, and we can say the Pharisees were those who came to church. Those are the ones that, came to the Bible studies, or those are the ones that were always, involved in the church. So we can maybe consider ourselves, and we can look at ourselves and say, do I have any of these sicknesses that I need Christ to heal? And we'll see how Christ healed them, and maybe, he could heal me as well. So they're very meticulous. If you look in Matthew 23, you hear all of the woes that the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees with. And one of them, he says, that they would tithe mint, cumin, and anise. These are just like powders, little spices that you'd use in your cupboard. But they would, or they would keep in your cupboard, they would tithe even those things. They would take the powder, weigh it out, and give exactly a tenth. Oftentimes, we don't, we're not that meticulous. If we get our paycheck for, $111.11, yeah, we give them about $10. It's not like, don't give $11 and, I don't know, 8 cents and calculate it out. But we're average. And they did this because they're more concerned with the outward appearance of righteousness than the inward appearance of righteousness, or the inward part of their selves, their soul. So how would Christ heal somebody like this? If all they're worried about is how I look, I want people to see me in church, they want them to see me with my hands lifted, I want them to see me, giving Sunday school lessons or maybe serving in the church in different regards where I might be visible. How might I heal this, or how does Christ heal this sickness of wanting to be seen before men? What does he do? He puts to them, in front of them, the image of himself. He puts in front of them the image of a righteous man. So maybe when they compare themselves with this righteous man, in this case it was the Lord Christ, they might humble themselves and they might say, oh, where am I next to this guy? You know, this man's much more righteous than me. He performs different miracles. His words are sweet and so forth. So he puts for them an example of a righteous person. And actually, this is what the church does with the saints. You know, that's why we believe in intercession. That's why the church has the icons around the church and even at your homes. So when you look at these righteous figures, you remember their stories and remember how they carried out their lives. And then so whenever we feel like we're good and we're doing a good job in our spiritual life, we look at them and hear some of their stories, and then we come to our senses and say, maybe I'm not so good after all. Maybe there's still room in me to grow. So the church puts before us the image of the righteous. And St. Paul said something very nice that I can't myself say, nor will I ever think I'll be able to say. But he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So he's telling the people, look at me. Why? Because I'm imitating Christ. And when you look at me, it's as if you're looking at Christ. So he wants to put before them, not out of a boasting spirit, but out of for them maybe to humble themselves and to look at him, and then yani, they might become humble and they'll treat this sickness of pride. The second sickness is pretentiousness, or showing off, being showy. They like the external rather than the internal. They would stand in the middle of the street and lift up their hands and pray. And, you know, just as you know in the story of the Pharisee and the publican, that he said, you know, thank you, God, that I'm not like this man. And the sinner in the back said, you know, forgive me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. Which one left righteous? The one who said that I'm a sinner. The one that was concerned with his inner person, with his inner being, with his soul. Not the person that had the external, you know, showiness. And that's why the Lord rebuked them in Matthew 23. He told them, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. He says, you guys are just, you know, making everything look nice and pretty on the outside, but what about the inside? I'm more concerned about the inside. God is more concerned about the inside. You know, he gave you some laws to do for your own benefit so you can live a righteous life. Why are you adding more commandments to the people that are very hard to bear? And then you make it seem as if you complete all of these commandments, then, you know, you gain a certain check mark of righteousness before God. It doesn't work that way. God is looking for the repentance of the heart, not the outward appearance of our life. So we can maybe ask ourselves, when I do things, or when I, you know, think about doing things, do I ask myself, what are people going to say about me if I do this? If I ask myself that question, then maybe we need to reconsider and say, am I more concerned about the outward appearance or the inside? Or the inside? So we can ask ourselves that question. So how do you treat somebody that's pretentious or that's very showy? What does God do? He tells them and proves to them that I search the hearts. And if we pay attention today in the gospel, he says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? So the Lord Jesus revealed to them that he searches the hearts. He knows what they're thinking. So he told them to, you know, don't be showy, because this outside stuff, I see right through it. You know, oftentimes, you know, we'll do the same thing. We'll come to church for our mom and dad, or we'll go to Bible study because, you know, mom and dad told me to, but am I doing it for myself? Am I doing it for my own benefit, for my own relationship with God? If I'm doing it for anybody else, then you're not doing it for you. You know, you're not helping yourself out any. So we should do these things and proceed to search God for the benefit of my soul, not anybody else's, or to look good in front of anybody. The third problem that they had was the value of the human soul. They didn't have any value to this human soul. They said, this woman was caught in adultery, stone her. This person, you know, is a tax collector, he doesn't deserve for Christ to enter his home. You know, so it was very cheap. The human soul to them was very cheap. He wasn't good enough, kill him, let him go. You know, let's worry about the righteous people. But Christ had a different approach to the sinners. He came and told them, the physician, you need a physician to heal the sick, not the the sick don't come unless they need to be healed. So Christ came to heal the sick, both body and soul. And then they said, our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I say to you, this is in Luke 15, the gospel today, I say to you that likewise, this was actually the part before the gospel today, I'm sorry. He says, I say to you that likewise there will be many, many, much more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So you're saying, Christ, that the one person is more valuable than 99 that don't need repentance? Yeah. And he even said about himself as the good shepherd, that I leave the 99 and search for what? Search for the one. So the one soul is very valuable. My soul and your soul, each and every one of us, is very valuable before the Lord. And that's what makes him so great. It's as if God has nothing else to do except for look after my own soul. So the one soul is very valuable in God's eyes. How do we look at the souls of everybody else? Do I look at everybody else's soul, maybe the lost, or maybe somebody that is going through a hardship, and say, it's one less person? Or, it's just one less trouble. Do we look at it as a trouble, or do we look at it as a lost soul that Christ, is weeping over? And we're depriving the heavens from rejoicing by not telling this person to come to church and for encouraging them to repentance. So the one soul is very valuable to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ invited the sinners through the door of repentance. He gave us all this door of repentance to enter through. And when we enter through it, we become purified and holy. We are healed by the healer, both body, soul, and spirit. So how is this accomplished in this story? Christ is ready to heal. What does he do? His four friends come to him carrying the paralytic, and they let him down through the roof to heal him. So these four friends, and the Lord commended their faith. Why? Because when they came, they saw the crowds, but they weren't discouraged. They're like, okay, they're very persistent. The crowds were there. Let's try another approach. Let's go up the stairs and down the roof. And how many of us would come, if we came to church one day or on the feast and it's very, very crowded? Mishkei Kenisa, it's so crowded. And how many of us look at the crowds or whatever and say, yeah, it's too crowded, I'm not going to go? Or, how many of us look at any difficulty in our spiritual life and say, it's too hard, it's too hard. Why fast? I can't fast. Every time I fast, so we just quit. But these four friends didn't have this quitting spirit. They said, the crowd's there, let's go around the crowd and let's go on top of them. And they did so. So thank God that this paralytic man had four friends. Unlike maybe the guy, the paralyzed man who was sitting on the side of the pool for 38 years, it was said that he had nobody to let him in the pool when the angel come and shook the water. So who are these friends, these four friends? Four friends are you and I. These four friends, some of the fathers say that it's the church as a whole, the bishops, the priests, the clergy, the people, the church as a whole, the body of the church, are these four friends that help each other and encourage each other and take each other before the feet of Christ. Take those who are sick before the feet of Christ. And also, these four people can be the saints who intercede on our behalf and pray for us. These are the people who lived the life that we did, had the same troubles that we did, but yet they persevered and overcame and were crowned, as martyrs and were crowned as saints in heaven. So these are our four friends that take us and present us to God. So I'm thankful that I'm in a church that has these four friends, and I'm not in a church that says, oh, it's just between you and God. Where would this guy be if he didn't have his four friends? He'd probably be, he would have remained paralyzed and not made it before the Lord without the faith and the work of his four friends. So what can I offer a sick person? What can I possibly do to a sick person? Can I heal him? Probably not, or I'm sure not. So what can I do to a sick person? I can take him to the feet of the Lord. these people, these four friends, they weren't doctors, they weren't physical therapists, they weren't anything, they couldn't treat this guy, they weren't a nurse. They said, let's just take him to the person that can heal him. And this is the beauty of the church and of the body of church. Our job as a congregation and as a people is to search for the sick and bring them to the feet of Christ. Bring them to the feet of Christ who can heal us bodily and spiritually as well. So our job is to take them to the feet of Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 10, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So this is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to heal the sick. So if we see anybody that is sick, we have to, you know, put him before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, bring him to the church, give him a gospel, share with him the message of salvation, because ultimately that's really who's going to do the healing, not us. And what is the difference between these friends and the Pharisees or his foes? What is the difference between the friend and the foes? The friends, as it says, the men brought the man on the bed who was paralyzed, whom they had sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling until he went into the midst before Jesus. So the friends brought him before Jesus. What about the Pharisee? The Pharisee said, you know, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? The difference between the fools and the friends and his foes were the faith of what Christ could do. The friends said, okay, this is the healer. I know he can heal him. I'm going to take him. The foes, they said, yeah, we know this man does many miracles, but now he says he's God, so he's a blasphemer. So they didn't believe what Christ could do. They didn't believe that Christ had the power to heal him, both physically and spiritually. So we have to consider, who are our friends and who are our foes? Our friends are those who bring us to Christ. Our foes are maybe those who keep us away from him. So those of us who might have difficulty in friendships and have some people that are taking us down the wrong path, consider, are these your friends? Or are these people somebody that's not profitable to your spiritual growth? Are they keeping you away? I'm not saying don't like them or hate them, but I'm saying to set yourself some limits. Set a principle and be determined that, okay, this is not the way, a godly way to live, so I'm not going to do it. I'll be your friend. But then when it comes to you wanting to go drink or smoke or do whatever or say bad words, I'm going to draw the line right here. I'm not going to participate. So be firm and be courageous and standing up for your beliefs and for your friends. Be good friends as these four were to this paralyzed man. So Christ attempted to heal the Pharisees by revealing to them their weaknesses and their sicknesses. He revealed to them their thoughts. He revealed to them that he can forgive their sins. So what was this process of healing? If you look at it, Christ said, take up your bed and walk. You know, typically, you know, if somebody is paralyzed or somebody has maybe some kind of neuropathy and they're under treatment, it's a very long and extensive treatment. Or if you have surgery, you know, if you have a knee replacement or whatever, the doctors say, okay, you know, the surgery went well, and now you have to go to a rehab for a week, and then you go to a rehab, and then after you go to the rehab, you say, okay, now you need physical therapy at home for, you know, whatever, how many weeks or months, and then maybe you might be to your full strength within 6 months or a year. But Christ told him that immediately you are healed. So the way that Christ healed was uncustomary. It wasn't customary. It was just, he instantly healed him. So sometimes Christ uses these uncustomary processes to heal us. And oftentimes we ask ourselves, but this is not right. Why is this happening to me? Maybe Christ uses these unnecessary ways to grant us healing. And then he told them to do what? He told them to take up your bed and walk. So he told them healing is twofold. Healing is not just removing the illness, but he told them to do something else. He told them to take up his bed and to walk. So healing is the removal of sins, yes, out of my life, and also doing good deeds and serving. It's one thing to just stop doing sin, but it's another thing to stop doing sin and then to do good deeds and to serve. Why would God heal, you know, somebody if he was going to sit around and do nothing with what he gave him healing? But when he heals us, we act in such thankfulness and we rejoice and go serve the people. You know, the Samaritan woman, for example, she was healed and God accepted her confession. And what did she do? Did she just sit around and say, oh yeah, went home and closed her door and said, thank God? No, but she went to the city and preached to them and told them, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. So healing is a twofold process. One, it's the removal of my sin by God's grace. And two, it involves me doing something positive, doing work and serving. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ told them in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mountain, he says to them, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees did all things from the outside. But if you do things, and when he says far exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, that means to do good deeds from the inside and the out. So he wants the cup and dish to be clean on the outside and the inside, so both. So healing is a twofold process. And who was our healer besides our Lord Jesus Christ? And that's why he said to the man to go to your home. So after he was healed and he does good deeds and to serves, he goes home, which is a resemblance of our heavenly Jerusalem, the final resting place where we will rest with Christ after he has healed us and be united with him in one in heaven. So we all maybe have a certain sickness in our life. So we all come to the feet of the Savior, come to the feet of the healer and redeemer. And when we come to his feet, he will heal us. And after he heals us, let's not forget to give thanks and to serve and to use the blessing of this healing that I have received from Christ to serve others and to share his message of healing. There's nothing stronger than somebody who has went through a difficulty and was healed and shares it with others. You know, when they go treat an alcoholic, they don't bring him to somebody that was never an alcoholic and, you know, he's going to tell him. They bring him to other people who are alcoholic and they overcame. So I have my sins that I have struggling with and I have sins that God has granted me grace and I've overcome. These I can share with other people and say, hey, the real healer is Christ. So our preaching is what our experience with Christ is, not just simply a few words and a message. So may God grant us all healing and grant us the courage and faith to share that with others. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.